This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Last week, I mentioned it, and I try not to get ahead of myself, but the goal in life with Jesus is, I would say, humility. It's humility, not perfection. I don't think we can do it. I don't think I can do it, but if I can admit that I can't do it, I think that's the journey that God wants me to be on. One of the things I've shared so many stories about my life. At one time, I think an impact moment in my family is I was in the car with my kids. We were all in a minivan, and as you heard me last week, I said the Lord delivered me from foul mouth. I had a bad mouth, and literally overnight. I tried to stop on my own. I couldn't do it. But overnight, the Lord just delivered me from having a foul mouth. And before Jesus and you and my son's here, he can attest to it, I don't curse. But one time I did while I was on the highway. I was trying to multitask and take a sweatshirt off of my body while I'm going on I-75 about 75 miles an hour. And I grabbed two... wrong, and I ended up covering my whole face while I'm driving, and it blurted out. And one of my kids, I don't know which, was like, "Ooh!" And like they heard it. And then I tried to disguise it. No, I said cheese. I said cheese. Now, I didn't say that part, but we have a friend that said that. And so what I did was I pulled over on I-75 right on the shoulder, and so I'm not. I'm not a perfect dad, but the Lord helped me, and what I did was I pulled over, and I asked for forgiveness to my kids. I don't even know if they remember. I know Robin remembers, but again, it's humility. It's humility. It's not perfect. It's humility. Can you admit that you've been wrong? And so that's where the church in Galatians is getting there. And if you remember, the church and the situation in Galatians where we're reading this whole sermon series, in the beginning I said there was a couple reasons why people left the faith. And one of them is because of a life tragedy. You know, some people who have a life tragedy and they say, you know what, why did God let this happen? And I get that. And people leave or something else happens. And we challenge in the Galatians... church is going to be challenged to hold on to the truth, hold on to his word. And then the second week, we talked about the challenge of the Galatians church is something I struggle with. And so that's why you hear me from time to time from the platform share with you my struggles. I think that's the process and the pathway that God wants me to show that there's no way that I'm perfect and I need it. But one of my natural dispositions, my natural bent is I'm a people pleaser. And this was really one of the issues. And Galatians, Paul brings it out in chapters 1 through 10 and 24, that these were people pleasers. Not only was it a theological issue of adding something to the faith in Christ, but is also a people pleaser issue in the church. And then part 3 we talked about in Galatians 1, 11 through 24 as well, is that Paul was, we thought it was like he was a meme monster, but he's not a meme monster. He's a risk taker. He's a risk taker because he realized, hey, I want you to look at my life. I want you to see my life. His life was his argument for the cause of Christ. And so the challenge for us is our life an argument for the cause of Christ, or is it a stumbling block for the cause of Christ? And that was a challenge. And then last week, we talked about what does grace look like? What does grace look like? And so if I asked you, if you could describe grace, what would it look like? Because Paul mentions it. He says, then after an interval of 14 years in chapter 2, I went up again to Jerusalem and with Barnabas taking Titus along. But down here in verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me. Like, what did the church recognize in Paul's life? What does it look like? And one thing for sure we see in the very first verse of chapter 2 is that he took Titus along. If you want to know what grace looks like, it's someone who is growing the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, and he also takes someone with them. It's a discipleship model. So who is your Titus? And the thing about Titus is so risky is to invite someone into your house. Hey, live with us. Live with us. Because, you know, when you live with someone, you get to really see them. You know, it's one thing to see them out and about, but to see them inside the privacy of their own home. You hear what they talk about. You see what they watch. You see what they say. Yeah, and so I believe Paul was saying, this is what grace looks like. You want to expand the body of Christ, and you want to bring people with you. You want to be a disciple maker. I just love that from Paul. And these little verses that seem obscure, like, who really breaks down chapter 2, verse 1? And then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem and Barnabas, taking Titus along. But that is huge. For those who are parents, I mean, you're taking your kids along. And so that's a huge endeavor. And again, humility is the goal in discipleship, not perfection, because you won't be able to be perfect. But that's not an excuse to continue to sin, as Romans 6 says. So don't misunderstand me. So I believe God can grow us and mature us, that there's certain things that we struggle with, but the Lord has delivered us and set us free. So today we are in part 5, and we're going to just park the bus on one verse. And I don't know if I'll make it to 12. All the parents and the teachers downstairs will say amen. And now, I like to share my poor stories. One time I shared a poor story with a friend, and he's the first person in America that I said, yeah, you grew up more poor than me. And so, but very few. Which is a great thing that God allowed you not to grow up in such deep poverty. But I grew up poor. My parents were immigrants. And so when I was in preschool, there was no preschool, I was at home. In elementary school, we were poor. And to add to the poverty of my family, to add the 6-7 major surgeries on my ear, just think of that economic burden I placed on my parents. I feel bad now. And to the cost of living in my family, my dad only had a 6th grade education, which means Davey's in the 6th grade, right, Davey? That means his education is probably better because he's at a really good school. That was the max my dad had, 6th grade education. And my mom only had a 3rd grade education, which I write here, Jacob, Lucia, Adeline, Maya, and Solara have a higher education right now than my mom did. And so they come to the United States. And can you imagine with a 6th grade education and a 3rd grade education with 5 kids? I was born a year later. With 5 kids trying to get an apartment. Can you imagine, his parents are downstairs, but imagine Davey trying to get sign a contract for an apartment. I mean, his capacity of education, you just don't have a lot of education, even in 6th grade, to figure that out. And my parents didn't have an education to pick themselves up by the bootstraps. They just didn't have it. You know, in this country, you need an education if you want to advance economically. They needed help. They needed help. They needed help to make sure no one took advantage of them when they were signing contracts and getting apartments and buying vehicles. They were susceptible to being taken advantage of. But why did it not happen to my family? My mom's first day, she arrived into New York City, Kennedy Airport, with my siblings. My dad was already here. He came here like a week earlier. And the first thing that, as they picked her up, she went to church. It was Sunday night, and they went to a church filled with Hispanics, people from Puerto Rico, Honduras, and there were Dominicans there. It was a Spanish church in inner city New York City. And I'm only speculating because it was like a Salvation Army church, that they were not also people of financial means. And the very first night, my mom tells me, is they supplied my mom and my parents with furniture, beds, pots and pans, but mostly fellowship and friendship. My parents were introduced to the social services. They taught my mom how to cook. And some of you know Latin America. My mom, my parents were not rich in Colombia, but they had an employee, and everybody has an employee. So my mom never really had a cook. They had an employee to do that. So when she came here, she didn't know how to cook. So they taught my mom how to cook, how to wash clothes in a washing machine, because before that, my mom would wash the old-fashioned way and just dump the water in the river. Bake bread, and I'm grateful for government agencies that came and helped my parents. I don't know if you guys know, you're too young, but there was a comedian who's immigrant from Russia, Yakov Smirnov, and one of his favorite lines is, "What a country." And I could tell you, what a country to the social services to help my parents, help them. You know, so they couldn't do it by their own means. They didn't have the education, they didn't have the financial means, they didn't have the connections to pull themselves up by the bootstrap. Later on in life, my mom took a free class at the VOTEC to learn English, and she was able to pass the citizen exams as well with my father. But we were on welfare. Now, welfare today is kind of nice. I think they give you like a credit card looking thing, you know, you just swipe it. And back in those old days, it was coupons, and you had to rip the coupon out. And that coupon sound was like, you know, it's like draw attention to yourself, and I was very embarrassed. Every time I'd go grocery shopping with my mom, I would be already in the car when it was time to pay. I did not want to be the time when, and coupons, and again, this is all relative. This is America poor. And to be in line where your mom would have to say, "Well, can you take that back? And can you take that back? And you can take that back." There was just too much, and we didn't have enough welfare stamps. I remember that. We were a bunch of nobodies that didn't know the language, but we went to church. And there was this one guy, Mr. Mankey, a CPA, and we went to a church called Evangelical Free Church. Is there an Evangelical Free Church here? Back in the day, Four Oaks used to be Evangelical Free Church. But that church embraced us. That's from Dix Hills, Long Island. If you ever look up Dix Hills, it's a rich community. We lived in Huntington Station. My backyard was the parking lot of a huge train station. That's where I learned to ride my bike. We were poor, but we went to a church of beautiful people. I'm telling you this a story because it ties into Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. That man took me and my brother to go watch professional basketball. I had the opportunity, because of his kindness, and I believe Jesus in his heart, I was able to see Julius Erving in person and play for the championship game on courtside, because this man decided to take me and my brother and gave us tickets with him and his son, and we sat courtside to watch this game. I can go on and on and on and tell you how beautiful this church helped us, this poor family. So interesting, a lady yesterday texted me, "How do you know this family?" And I said, "Well, how do you know this family?" Because my friend's from Sarasota, and they moved to, I believe, somewhere in Georgia, and that family from New York had a daughter that moved to Georgia, and they connected. And I was like, that is this family, the Reese family, R-I-S-E, the Reese family, one of the most beautiful God family, giving family, friendship family to a bunch of immigrants. One time we had one vacation growing up, and we went to Buffalo, New York to visit a missionary knew my parents in Colombia. And when we came back, my house was burnt. It was hard for me to comprehend at age 10 years old why my house was all boarded up. And there was a fire at our neighbor's house, and it spread to my house. And we were all in shock. And who did my dad call? He called people from the Dix Hills Evangelical Free Church, and they came and helped us. My family are eternally grateful for this church and the people in that church. They helped us with clothing, food, shelter, and most of all, they offered us friendship. So if you look in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 2, we're going to park our bus in verse 10. It's interesting. Paul is talking about his life, and he's trying to tell the church what's going on, and he says, only, and we're only going to read verse 10. They asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. If you don't hear anything that I'm saying today, is help us, and Lord, help us to be eager to help and remember the poor. Paul is describing a meeting that took place between him and Barnabas and the leaders in the church of Jerusalem. And if we read this chapter too quickly, we just ignore verse 10, which I have for years, just kind of read past it and try to get to the main point, the meat of the chapter. But I believe the Holy Spirit's helping me and helping us to not rush through verse 10, eager not to make his theological argument, but eager to help the poor. Eager to help the poor. You might ask, what does feeding the poor, helping the poor have to do with church and the Apostle Paul? And I only tell us and me that it's no win to hold on to an orthodox, biblical, Christian, theological truths and forget the poor. But I also would say it's no win to help the poor and not hold on to orthodox, biblical, theological truths. We want to be whole Christians, whole followers of Christ. And the Bible is challenging us today here at Mosaic Church to not forget the poor. The gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned with the least of these. When we relate to the poor, it's a reminder of ourselves. Many in this room are economically okay. You may say to you, well, I'm not rich. We're rich in world standards. But in American standards and Tallahassee standards, all of us are probably doing okay. But when we minister to the poor, it's a reminder of who we were spiritually. We were impoverished because of sin. Amen? Could you lift yourself up out of the debt of sin by your own bootstraps? Absolutely not. It's only through faith in Christ. And I want to be super loud and clear that we could not pay the debt of sin on our own. We needed Jesus. I'm here to challenge us that we're better off not having a lot of U.S. dollars in our pockets, but know that your name is written in the book of life. It's not better to have millions of dollars in your pocket and not have your name written in the book of life. Money cannot buy you a relationship with Jesus. You can't earn enough money to buy salvation in Christ. Probably the most loving, spirit-filled, godly people I've ever met was in this poor, poor church in Quito, Ecuador, of Quechuan Native Indians. In their little church, probably this one-fourth of the size of ours, and you could smell the turpentine on the wood floor, and that's how they kill termites using petroleum products. Love Jesus. You could just tell, you just felt like, I am not even worthy to sit next to these godly people. So it's better to not have dollars and know Jesus and him know you than to have dollars and not know Jesus. So money can't buy your relationship with Jesus. So we got to be careful not to fall into a temptation thinking that money is the answer. What rescued my family from financial poverty? It was actually Jesus. It was Jesus. It was Jesus through his teachings that influenced a church. And I would say it's the gospel's influence on our government to help the needy and the poor. We were dead in our trespasses, We were lost. My family, we knew it, and we needed Jesus. And Jesus gave us, my dad and my brothers and myself, an understanding of who he is and who we are in the galaxy and in this world. And it helped us to begin to submit ourselves to the gospel and to Jesus. And we started living by the gospel principles. But the gospel tells us to prioritize to help the poor. And one of the first things we can do to help the poor is identify that there are poor people around us. And the second thing is to share with the poor out of our abundance in Christ. Again, I'm not necessarily talking about money. We can share. I know Mackenzie's not here, but we've talked about this. You can't give what you don't have, right? I love that. I can't give you something I don't have. I can't give you $1 million. I don't have it. I can't give you something I don't have. But we are rich in Christ. Amen. We have an abundance in Christ. How do we know that? Because we used to be slaves, but we're no longer slaves. Amen. We used to be orphans, but we're no longer orphans. I mean, talk about blessed. And according to Ephesians 1:3, we have spiritual blessings. In 1 Peter 1:3, we have been born again, which means I was dead and now I'm born again. I mean, just think of the abundance that we have. In Romans 8:17, we are now heirs with Christ. I was a nobody trash kid, and now I'm heirs with Christ. I mean, talk about blessed. We are blessed. My favorite story in Acts chapter 3, it's a typical, I used to share this a lot with college students because they can relate. Silver and gold I have none, right? And maybe you're in that same place, but it's Acts chapter 3, verse 6. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, you can't give something if you don't have it, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Peter gave from his abundance in Christ. And that's our challenge this morning, to give in abundance what God has blessed us with. So if somebody needs a dollar and you have a dollar, maybe the Lord is telling you to help. Now, John back there gave me a beautiful book. The title, I believe, is called When Helping Hurts. So we have to be wise in how we help people, all right? But it doesn't mean we don't help people because it's hard. You know, do I give someone, a homeless person, a dollar and they go spend it on drugs? Does that really help them? No. If you're here long enough, we used to let people squatter on our church property. And we did it. One guy stayed for about a year, Ricardo. And I wanted to help him. He didn't really want help, but we wanted to help him. We did our part to help him and share the good news and share in our abundance. And we have other people that have stayed on property. We have some rules to stay on the property, and they had to abide by it. But we look them in the eye and treat them as people, as God imagers, and acknowledge their existence. Now, I'm not perfect in this. There's sometimes where we have a lot of homeless around here. Sometimes I'm in the middle of something. I got to go. I just don't give them the 5-10 minutes that they're looking for. But typically, they're not necessarily looking for the abundance of the gospel. So we have to ask the Lord to give us wisdom and discernment and how to properly help. Last Wednesday, we had someone at small group, and Daniel beautifully spent time in acknowledging the poor, as the Apostle Paul said so eloquently, remember the poor, and it was the very thing I was eager to do. In a minute, I'm going to show you a video. I'm giving Davey a heads up. That changed my life. If we're going to live a full gospel-rooted life, we must remember the poor. When we forget about the poor, we are drifting out of the lane of the gospel. I rented a new car recently and it had lane assist. Anybody have lane assist in your car? It's beautiful. It keeps you what? It keeps you in the lane. And the Holy Spirit is helping us to stay in the lane. To forget the poor is to drift out of the lane of the gospel. And if we're going to live out the gospel, we must remember to the poor. If you have bread, share your bread. If you have time, share your time. If you can take someone to a basketball game, take them to a basketball game. It changed my life. It changed my trajectory because God was moving in their hearts to move and recognize the poor, and it began to plant a seed in my heart. It changed my trajectory. When was the last time you had someone in your life that was spiritually poor, financially poor, socially poor, and you helped them not out of pity, but because the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit is convicting us to concentrate on the importance of reaching the poor. Poverty comes in different ways. There are sometimes people who are socially poor. They don't have any friends. Maybe they're awkward. They're just strange, socially awkward. Maybe God is calling you to help them. Out of your abundance of God's giving you personality and identity in Christ, and you feel secure in who you are in Christ, and you could be a friend. So poverty is more than just financial. Socially, physically, you know, God is calling us to reach the poor. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Help us as a church to stay in the lane, to stay in the lane that you've created. And Lord, help us to never, ever forget people that you've created, children that you've made. Lord, help us. Help us to recognize them, see them, and embrace them with your love, the abundance that you've given us. Thank you, Father. We love you. Give us opportunities this week to see and look. And Lord, and by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to make connection with those who are in need of you. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.